Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Today, we are gathered in this place. The Bible says wherever two or more are gathered in this place. And you know, the truth is, when we come into this auditorium, we sure do miss you so much. You can't even imagine how much we miss you as a church family, as a pastoral staff, as an eldership, and all of our spouses. We miss the gathering of the saints together, and we are going to be back together. Our plan at this point is January 3rd. At this point, that is the Sunday. When we regather here, may I ask you, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit that I just prayed into you, that you would regather with us that morning with a strong sense of coming together and worshiping our Creator. We can do that. We can actually choose to come together, and we'll do the safety measures. We'll do all of those things that are right and safe, as safely as possible. And we will come together in this room, and we will worship together with one voice. And it's a voice that will be heard around the world, literally around the world, not just figuratively anymore, but a voice that can be heard around the world of St. Charles River Church, declaring together in one voice that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, as the old song says, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. I know who holds my future. I can face uncertain times because I know He lives. And Lord, we just thank You for that truth. We thank You for that revelation in the name of Jesus. I ask You, God, that You would bless every home that is watching this broadcast this morning. Bless every home, God, that is participating in any form of worship of You, whether they're doing it in their own home without a broadcast, that the parents are actually leading their families in a time of worship and praise. I ask You, God, bless the presence of the Spirit of the living God. Bless them with Your presence in their homes today. In the name of Jesus, I ask You this. And let me just say, Lord, we want to pray today for the church around the world that is being persecuted. There is a church around the world that is being persecuted that we can't even imagine the level of persecution that they go through. There are those in prison today, just like Old Testament times. That's never stopped. It's continued for 2,000 years since the early teachings of the church, where Paul and Silas and those, the early church individuals, were jailed and executed. Lord Peter, I ask You, Father, that You, in the name of Jesus, would rescue the true sacrificers for the kingdom. Rescue them in the name of Jesus, I pray. And every believer again said, amen. I'm going to ask you, Pastor Mike, to hand me my cell phone there. I forgot it. I do want to use it just a little bit this morning. Thank you, everybody knows Pastor Mike. I am so thankful for my pastoral staff. I'm telling you, Senior Associate Pastor Mike Alexander, my worship pastor, Pastor Mike Bowie, and this band. You guys are so amazing, man. I love worshiping with these guys. You know, I've got to tell you, I had someone say that to me long ago. What's that like, going there and acting like you're really worshiping? And I almost fell over. I mean, what's it like acting? Well, it's kind of like you're acting like you're worshiping. I don't know what that's like. That's a good answer. Pastor Mike Bowie says, I don't know what it's like to act like I'm worshiping, because by God, we're actually worshiping. By God and His power of His Spirit, we're actually worshiping together. So it's not in the least bit a weird thing. We're actually worshiping God here together. Really, have you ever been in a small group? Small group setting. You come together and you worship the Lord with in spirit and in truth. It's real. It's worship. And let me just share this with you too. If it's weird, and I really want to challenge you with this because it's real, and I believe in being real here at SCRC. If worshiping in your home with your children feels weird, do it more. It won't feel weird. Really. If it's foreign to you, that means it's not happening at the level. Now you say, well, we pray every night before we eat. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actually taking the time with your family to say, we're going to stop. This is what God says. I am number one. God's word says, I am number one. The Lord, your God, is one. He is number one in our families. He's number one in our day. He is number one. And I'm just going to ask you, who in the world is buzzing me right now and knows you're buzzing me? I'm just going to call out at Jimmy. If Jimmy is buzzing me right now, Jimmy, I'm going to call you out on the broadcast. Somebody's buzzing me right in the middle of my starting of my teaching this morning. And if you're laughing because I'm still standing up and haven't fallen down yet, I will find out who buzzed me, and I will get with you later this week. I may even reveal it next week. Stay tuned for who was buzzing Barry next week on the broadcast. It is a privilege to come together with believers. It's just a few here in this room, but I'm going to tell you something. I know you're real in your home, and I know you're worshiping in your home. But accept the challenge that I gave a few seconds ago. If worship in your home is foreign, you're not doing it often enough. Our children need to know what it really is in our homes to be worshiping God. And we teach here at SCRC that anything that honors God is an act of worship. And we should point that out to our children and to our children's children, which we had yesterday, our grandchildren in our home all day, making all kinds of ornaments for the kiddies' Christmas tree that Gina actually put a kiddies' Christmas tree in our home for the first time. And all the grandchildren, all two of them, and Buddy, our granddog, get to decorate the kiddies tree in the kitchen area, the dining area, the small dining area there. And they got to make all those things. Our children and our children's children need to know and need to hear every day in our homes. You know that God loves when you do this, sweetie. God loves. It's an act of worship. He receives that as an act of worship to Him. And I believe it's a privilege to actually raise our children. Yesterday when we were getting ready to pray, and I'm going to be a little transparent with you here on something that happened yesterday. I was hobbling around the countertop, and I had my food, and I was trying not to drop it. If you didn't know, I had some surgery a few weeks ago. And so I'm hobbling around the countertop, and I hear Kaysen say, "Grandpa, we got to pray." And I love hearing those words from my grandson. "Grandpa, we got to pray." I said, "Okay, buddy, go right ahead." He said, "I'm not praying until you come over here and sit down." I'm like, "Dude." I said, "You know, Jesus hears you whether I'm standing or not." "No, I want to be together when I pray." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Hold on, buddy, I'll hobble over there and I'll sit down." And we did. We hobbled over there, and the man knows how to pray. At 7 years of age, he knows how to pray. I love that. I love that my daughter and my son-in-law, Darrell and Megan, are raising them to know that Jesus Christ is the issue, the only issue. Everything else will work out after that. He is the only issue. And I want to talk about just a little bit about that this morning. I just want to address quickly this morning the idea of worldview. Because we shape within our children and our grandchildren a worldview. No, whether we realize we are or we don't realize it, we are shaping our children's worldviews. I want to give you a definition of worldview according to Oregon State University. I said Oregon State University. I want to give you just straight from something that they have produced. A worldview is the set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all one's perceiving, thinking, knowing, and doing. In other words, your thought processes and your actions are a direct result of your and my worldview. And our children's worldview will be shaped early in years. How many know that? The Bible teaches that. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean they won't take grace vacations. We all took grace vacations. Some of us still take grace vacations, even as adults. But that fundamental teaching of God's word shape them early, because that's a worldview that matters to them eternally. It says one's worldview is often referred, is also referred to as one's philosophy, philosophy of life, mindset, outlook on life, formula for life, ideology, faith, or even a religion. A worldview produces how we think. A worldview produces what we do. A worldview produces what level of faith we may have. Let me just share with you really quick, and then I'm going to get into the book of Daniel. So that's where I'm going. If you've got your Bibles at home or your cell phones, get ready to go to the book of Daniel. And I'm going to walk you through the first three chapters as I tell the story. But before I do, just a couple of years ago, I was on an airplane, and on the airplane, just before I got into the airplane, I was in Panama, and there was a young man. I may have told this story in the past, but there was a young man who was in the airport at my gate, and we were both there very early. We were getting ready to come back, and there was a young man there. I was on a missions pre-trip, and there was a young man there in the airport, this sharp-looking guy, good-looking guy, but he looked like he was like right out of Australia, right out of, you know, it was just, who? The Outback. Yeah, exactly, the Outback. Thank you, Beth. Feed me my words here. Gina's not here today. And I'm thankful Beth is here today. There is a huge applause in the heavens because Beth is back. The Lord set her free from COVID-19 and she is back. So, and so is Gene, both of them in the booth. But this young man was in the airport, and we began to talk. He had a cup of coffee. Actually, I had gone to get a cup of coffee, and I brought him one back because I had been talking with him for a few minutes before. Brought him one back, and he had his cup of coffee, and we just stood in the gate area for nearly an hour before it was time for boarding, and we began to talk about things. And he said, "Well, what are you doing here in Panama?" Now, he was about 21 years of age. He was very young, in his 20s, a single young man, and traveling the world, you know, kind of an intellectual. And the more he talked, the more I realized this kid is pretty sharp. He really knows how to express his thoughts, his opinions. And as the conversation went on, he said something like, I won't give you all the details, but as the conversation went on, he said, "So you're here because of religion." Something to that effect. And I said, "No, actually, I'm actually here because God loves us, and that he sent us into the world to actually reach the world and give value to people. So religion is not why I'm here. I do everything I can to stay away from religion." And he said, "Well, that doesn't make sense. You just said God's the one that sent you here." And I'm like, no. There's a difference. Religion is who Jesus came to save us from. Because there was plenty of religion in the day. And that was messing man up, because here's the truth. Man can't get to God. Man, or God had to come to man. There's just, I said, that's just a basic biblical view, that man can't get to God. But God had to come to man to rescue man. And he said, "Well, that's very noble of you that you would," and he starts explaining from a world's view, his view, how he kind of couched everything, how he could receive it, and in his view, how noble that was of me. And I said, "Quite honestly, it has nothing to do with me." The more conversation we had, he said, "Well, I myself am not a man of faith." And I if you've been to St. Charles River Church, you know what I'm about to say. I said, "Well, actually, I think you probably are, and you don't know it yet." And he said, "No, I'm really not. I am not into religion. I don't believe in God. So I said, "Basically, you believe you're God." And he kind of resisted that. And I said, "No, I'm just being real with you. Because either God is God or you're God over your life. Either you are God over your life or you believe that God is God." And he said, "No, I am not a believer in any God." And I said, "Okay." So we talked about that for a few minutes. And as the conversation went on about faith, I said, "Let me come back to faith. You really are more of a person of faith than you think." And he said, "Well, no, I'm really not." I said, "Well, are you getting on that same airplane I'm getting on here in a few minutes?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Where's it going?" He said, "Miami." I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I mean, that's where we're going to get our, you know." I said, "No, but how do you know that?" "Because it's written on your ticket. Destination, Miami. And by the way, That's you're trusting, it's an act of faith or trust to American Airlines that they're going to put us in Miami." And so both of us are believing that American Airlines has, by the way, I said, do you trust those two pilots that are in that cockpit? And he said, well, I mean, that's not a faith. I said, oh no, think about this. It's trusting somebody. And faith is just another word for trust. It's another word for trust. And I said, do you trust the pilots that they're trained? American Airlines has trained them well. He said, oh yeah. Oh no. I said, but you trust that aircraft. The most important pieces of their aircraft are going to get you there. And he said, well, yeah. I said, do you know? Did you watch those parts get built at Boeing or Lockheed or, you know? And as we talked about it, I said, believe me, I understand and I respect where you're coming from because you certainly are articulate. You can express your views, your thoughts, your opinions. And I said, and you're sharp. And I said, and besides that, I said, you're a good looking dude. You're a studly looking dude. And I appreciate that. But I said, somewhere along the line, I'm going to pray that God just, I don't want you getting religion. I said, I really want you, most of all, what God wants for you, I believe, because the Bible teaches it, is that you would know him. Just in a real way, just really get to know him. So long story short, they call for us to board. And I said, by the way, where do you sit? This guy was so ready to get away from me by the end of this conversation. I said, where are you sitting at? And he pulled his ticket out. And I wanted to go on and on and on about, are you sure your seat's there? But I didn't. And I said, oh, you're sitting. I said, dude, you're sitting in my row. We got 4 hours over the Caribbean Sea and all the way up to Miami. And I could see this look in his face of, oh dear God. If there was a God to say dear God to, he would have said, oh dear God. He was miserable. I could see it in his face. I said, there's only one person between us. That's cool. I said, we can keep talking. We can keep talking. And you could just see he was sick, you know. And so I let him get away from me a little while. And he went on up ahead of me. He got on the flight first. And long story short, we got in our row. I was against the window, which I do not like. I am not a window seat guy. I want my aisle. I want to be able to, I'm getting older. I need to go to the restroom every once in a while on a flight. So I'm just being real with you. So I'm against the window. There was just a wonderful, approximately 50 to 60 year old Panamanian woman that is in the middle. And then this young man on the aisle. And in all fairness, he needed it. He was a tall, lanky guy, tall dude, long legs. And about the time they revved up those motors, I heard this lady when you're at the runway and he gives it the gas. Well, my theme song is what is it, Beth? Smoke on the Water. I'm sorry, I admit it, I confess it before man and before God. I got this. I'm ready to put my earphone in, and all of a sudden I hear this woman do this. And I hear this pitch that gets louder and louder. She sinks her left set of nails into this young man's thigh. She sinks her right nails in her right hand into my thigh. And she's holding on. And she... There it is. There it is. Well, that's what I'm trying to listen to as I'm heading down this runway. Thank you, guys. And instead, everybody give Beth and Jean a great hand for Smoke on the Water. They're so instant in season and out of season. So, but she sinks these nails into our legs, and she is starting to cry. And we realize she's having an all-on panic attack as we're heading down that runway. And I said, are you okay? She said, I hate flying. I hate flying. And she's really digging those nails in. And this poor young guy on the other side of him, he's trying to pull her nails out of his thigh, you know. And I said, sweetheart, can we pray? Would that be all right if we just prayed? Si, Dios, por favor, Dios. About that time I looked at him, I said, would you mind if we prayed? No, he said, go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. So, I mean, he was... At that point, I don't know, he didn't necessarily become a believer, but he was fine with praying at that point because he wanted this woman to be okay for the next 4 hours. And as we got up into the air, I just continued to pray for peace for her. And I look over there and here is this young man holding on to her hand with his head bowed and his eyes closed. Now, if you know me, I don't pray with my eyes closed. I want to know what's happening. I'm sorry, I don't. If that offends you, I apologize for that. But what meant the world to me was to look over and see this young man that had his head bowed. Somebody taught this young man. that there is a God. And he's out on a grace vacation somewhere. But I got to tell you, that's his worldview. That's his worldview. And there's, I just want to give you two basic worldviews, and then I'm going to jump into Daniel real quick. It won't take long. I'm going to tell most of the story and read a little bit of it. But there's two worldviews that everything falls basically under. And if you were with us in our service, it was at June 28th, Pastor Mike Alexander did a message about it's all about me. And it was called About Who. So if you want to go back and look at that message, it's a great message to really kind of examine our priorities about life being about us versus other people or about God. It's a great, great foundation for this message as well. The truth is there are two worldviews, basically. There are two worldviews. The worldview that says it's about me, or that I am God, or the worldview that says I'm not. And there's someone that is superior to me, and I can trust him. And basically, I know there's a lot of micro worldviews that fall under both of those. But I just want to share with you, I found two juxtaposing views in this scripture, this story about Daniel, about King Nebuchadnezzar, about three men named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if you don't know those names, if they're not real familiar to you, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't know them, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I want to talk to you about two worldviews and how it shaped these three men. These four men, actually. Daniel, Shadrach, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God's word still called them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their names. Now, if you don't know the story of the book of Daniel, let me just give it to you in a nutshell. In chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So he attacked Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem away, and a lot of the artifacts, a lot of the wealth and things in the museums, the religious artifacts and things like that went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And he took took Judah captive, basically. And he had some level of, don't forget, God raises up kingdoms and he sets them down. And so all in the plan of God, God allowed this to happen. And so Nebuchadnezzar chose to take the smartest and the most brilliant of all of the Jews, and I want to make them a part of my service in my kingdom. And he appoints them, basically, and he also named, changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, if you're not familiar with that name. So what he did was, and get this picture, because this is what happens with an invasion. An invasion says, we're going to take our worldview, the Babylonian worldview, and we're going to thrust it onto you, Judah. And we're going to bring to Judah our worldview, and you're going to see through a lens as a Babylonian member instead of as a member of the Empire of Judah. From now on, we're going to bring you along into our worldview, and you will think like we will do. You will even take Babylonian names. Your identity will be changed from this day on. You will no longer be Judah. You will be Babylonian. And so it's an invasion, not just of territory. It's an invasion of a world view. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did to these four. And of course, it was all of Judah. But as he raised these four men up, Daniel, Belshazzar, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all four of those men, Nebuchadnezzar was raising them up, but he wanted to put them in. The Bible says they actually went through about 3 years worth of training. 3 years worth of training in order to become part of truly the king's service. And it's among them, in verse 6, it says, among them were some of the men from Judah. It was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. I said that to you. Daniel was named Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Now, going on in this story, just a little further over in verse 17, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So in other words, God gave favor to these men in the middle of a new worldview, which was anti-God being in authority, it was now the gods, plural, of Babylonia, the Babylonian Empire. But God gave wisdom to these four men, and he was using them to shape, at some great level, the king himself. Jump over into verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Not only that, when they tried to start feeding these four men like a Babylonian, they rejected the Babylonian diet and said, no, we have our own diet. In other words, they were rejecting the worldview of what it is to eat healthy in the Babylonian Empire. They said, no, we will eat what we will eat. And they said, in fact, check us in a matter of 10 days, check us in a matter of time, and you will see that you determine whether we're healthier. And you know what happened? They were actually determined to be healthier and more fit, 10 times more, even in wisdom, 10 times more in understanding about which the things the king questioned. So wherever the king and the Babylonian Empire tried to push these four men into a new worldview, they continued to resist and say, we know who we are. Can I tell you, the four men never doubted who they really were. They knew they were not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not Belshazzar. They were who God said they were. They were who God named them to be. So they knew exactly who. Their worldview never changed. Now, I gotta tell you, at the same time, let me tell you about, speak to Nebuchadnezzar's worldview. It's all about me. It's all about me. When these enchanters and sorcerers and all the astrologers would come in, one of the first things they would say is, oh, king, long live the king. You are the king most high, the king of kings. You are the long live. And they would just blow smoke, as we say today. They were blowing smoke up the royal robes of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, what happens? Can I just tell you something? Somebody said to me one time, well, he just needs a mommy. I would say that might have been the problem. Somewhere along the way, somebody, I'm not talking about mommy, I'm talking about an influencer in his life. What he had was someone convincing him that he is it. And it's all about him. And everyone, by the way, feared not doing that because he had the power of execution. We see that in chapter 2, we saw that when he had a dream and he was trying to get the enchanters and the astrologers and all of them to try and to interpret his dream. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, instead of you interpreting it, I want you to tell me what my dream was because I want to know if you're fake. He basically said, I want to know if you're fake. So he wasn't a stupid man. He was a brilliant man. He said, I'm going to not just ask you to interpret a dream I tell you. I want you, and he's talking about to the astrologers and to the soothsayers and all of that. I want you to tell me what my dream was and interpret it. And then when they couldn't do it, he said, I'm going to have you cut to pieces. I'm going to have your houses smashed to smithereens. There'll be nothing left of it. And finally, in the end, he did, by the way, order that to be done. And in the end, Daniel actually sent word to the king, bring me in, let me pray, let me meet with the king, and I will pray over this. And the Lord, actually the Spirit of God, revealed to Daniel, if you don't know the story, he revealed to Daniel not only what the dream was, he revealed the significance of the dream and the kingdoms, this great big statue with a head of gold, and how Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And I won't go into the details of that story, but God gave favor to Daniel. You see, Daniel never lost his worldview. God is still God, and he is my God. Now, I'm going to go ahead and look a little bit further into verse 2, over into verse 3, and I want to take you directly to the fiery furnace. You all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you don't, I'm not going to assume that you do, so I'm going to tell it quickly. It's one of my favorite stories about who God is and revealing who he is in moments of crisis. There was a time where the king Nebuchadnezzar decided to have this huge image built of him. And he determined that all man, when they heard these certain sounds of harps and flutes and lyres and all kinds of instruments, that when the music would play, you're to bow down wherever you're at, all over the Babylonian kingdom, and you are to worship the image that I have set up of me. And so some of the individuals that were in Nebuchadnezzar's court knew of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they knew of their determination to pray to their God. They knew that they had never bought into the worldview of the Babylonian Empire. They knew who God was, and they knew who they were. And can I just tell you this? God wants you to know who you are in Him, not who other people say you are. God wants you to remember who He created you to be. He doesn't want you to fall into this idea that man can tell you who you should be. Man can tell you how you should conform to work within the system. God has created you very uniquely, you. There's no other you. And God created you with His value system, not man's value system. So I'm going to just read a little bit to you of chapter 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made the image of gold 90 feet high, 90 feet, he said 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylonia. And he goes ahead and he sets this large thing up, and some of the soothsayers, some of the astrologers that are kind of the yik-yaks of the king's men, they are blowing smoke up the tunic, basically, of the king. They come in and say, hey, there's some high officials. By the way, God appointed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as leaders over a large province. I mean, they were huge leaders. In fact, Daniel was the top guy underneath the king. So he sets them up, and now they're in places of authority. Get this. They are Jewish. I mean, they're Jewish. They're not Babylonian. They are Jewish. They are captive. Not with their own permission. They are held captive. And yet Nebuchadnezzar recognized something, that good things happen when these guys are around. Good things happen. Even when Daniel, in fact, declared he knew not only what the dream was, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was back in chapter 2. Not only that, he told him what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, says, hey, your God is God. Your God is God over all gods. And let it be said, in fact, can I point out something about Nebuchadnezzar? He's still making it about him. Though he's saying, check it out, it's a great story. It's just about 3 chapters long, just that particular area. But he's saying, listen, your God is God. He's over all. He's in charge. Let me just tell you, He is God over all gods. He makes this great declaration. And then he says, in fact, let me just say this. Anyone who speaks against the God of Daniel, they are to be executed. I will declare, in other words, it's my declaration that makes him God. And if you don't bow to what I say, he's doing the same thing. But he is doing it with the one true God. But he's still trying to be in charge and control the moment. So Nebuchadnezzar's worldview was not changing, even though he recognized that their God is the one true God. You see, he didn't submit. There's a difference. There's a huge difference in knowing that God is God and submitting to the God that is your creator. Now I want to jump on over back to the story of these astrologers that were denouncing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go, oh, king, here's what you need to know. These guys are not bowing. They are not bowing down to your image. They're refusing to worship your gods. They're refusing, in other words, to buy into your worldview and your value system. And he was furious. In chapter 13, he says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knew that that's not who they were, by the way. Mishael, Hananiah, seriously, these guys know who they are. Daniel knows who he is. But he summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve the image or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And he says, now when you hear, and he starts in this whole list, when you hear these things, have you not heard, when you hear these instruments play, you're to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 replied, O king, great response, O king, hear this. Basically, you've made all these declarations. Let us make a declaration here. And by the way, God is looking for people of declaration about their faith and their walk with Him. He's looking for you to be an O king person. O king, let me make a declaration. He says, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Oh my God, did you hear the audacity? I mean, isn't it all about Nebuchadnezzar? And we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He said, or he will rescue us from your hand, O king. He says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Their worldview never changed. Their worldview never changed. They were held in captivity under a worldview that was very different than theirs, but they were true to the God that created them. They were true to the God that they had worshiped, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were true to him. They knew who their God was. They knew who was giving. Get this. They knew the truth. Whether you throw us into the furnace or whether he delivers us, we're not going to bow one way or the other. We will leave this world worshiping the one true God. And so he had them bound. If you don't know the story, he did have them bound. And they were thrown into the furnace, all three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were known then. Throws them in. And the king is watching closely. Because, by the way, he had it heated seven times hotter. If you don't know the story, he had it heated seven times hotter. And he says, make sure you boil these guys. I mean, make sure you boil these guys, because I am mad. It's, you know, what's he sound like? He's doing a tantrum. He's having a tantrum. I think somebody really did convince him it was all about him when he was a little bitty baby king. You know, somebody convinced the little bitty baby king, you're going to just be perfect. Everybody owes you. And by the way, that's a statement. Can I just say this, with the exception of every grandmother watching? With the exception of every grandmother watching, because I don't want to face the wrath of a grandmother. We need to be teaching our kids. As Pastor Mike said in that June 28th message, it's not all about me. Our worldview needs to be very much an eternal worldview. Can I just translate it over? Instead of having a worldview, I pray we learn to have a kingdom view. A kingdom view. And here's the truth. The word says, the Bible says that we cannot worship two masters at one time. Either as Janice Bean, one of our Christian counselors here at St. Charles River Church, said to me years ago, and I just have really, this stuck in my mind, a great couple, by the way, Richard and Janice Bean. And she said, you know, people in the kingdom, people that go to church often have one hand on the Bible and one hand on the world. And can I tell you, the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to endure what they endured with the confidence that they did. God did not deliver them before the fire. God delivered them in the fire. Because if you don't know the story, they dump the guards that even get close enough to throw them in. They die from the heat of the furnace. The three of them are tossed in, and the king makes a statement. He says, wait a minute, didn't I throw three men in that fire? Now I see four, and they're up and walking around, and the fourth one is like the son of gods. Who are they? So he goes down, he trucks down. I don't know how far the furnace was, but he couldn't have got too close because he'd have been burned up himself. But he runs down there and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of here. Come out here right now. And so he runs down, goes enough to, and they come out. And by the way, only three men came out of that furnace. You see, the fourth man, if you've never heard me teach this, I've taught it for 20 years now. The fourth man will always be in the furnace waiting for you when you get there. And he'll make sure that you walk out of that furnace. You will come out. In fact, the Bible says all of the astrologers, all these guys gather around him. They got so close they realized the only thing that burned off of them was their chains. That's the only thing that burned off of them. Their clothes weren't scarred. Looked like they just got out of the hairstyling salon. I mean, they looked good. These guys looked unscathed. And again, King Nebuchadnezzar says, Let me make a declaration. The God of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is God, and we will declare that he is God. Do you see where this goes with him? You see, when you know who God is, and you know that he's the one that rescued you, he's the one that stepped into your worldview and he rescued you from your worldview and all of the perceptions and opinions and thoughts that you had about life. And somewhere in there, he stepped into your world and he rescued you. There's a song by, Lauren Daigle? It's just simply, I think it's called Rescue. And the song's verse, it says, I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you. In the middle of the hardest fight, it's true, I will rescue you. What we see in this story is two worldviews that are absolutely at war with each other. Two worldviews warring each other. And I can't tell you in my lifetime that I've ever seen and I'm talking about at least in the United States of America, if not the world, I've never seen a time in history, in my lifetime, that there were two worldviews that were more opposing than right now. There is a worldview that is determining your future if you will bow. There's a worldview that says, if you send our kids to our colleges, we'll tell you their value system. If you send them to us, we'll teach them what we think is important. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to know what they're learning. You need to know. You need to be praying for your kids and our grandkids more than ever before. Because there's a worldview that is trying to infiltrate the church, the same as Babylonian Empire was trying to infiltrate the people of Judah. And we need to teach our kids, and we ourselves need to model it to our children and to our grandchildren, that we have to be true to our worldview, which we believe should be truly a kingdom view. One is eternal and one is temporal. Just last week, I was in Kansas City, Missouri, and I shared with you 2 weeks ago that I was going to be doing this. My oldest sister, Deb, in Kansas City, lost her husband, my brother-in-law. David was a brilliant man. I mean, everybody loved David. I mean, you couldn't believe the voices that came and spoke about David. And it was a beautiful thing. And I knew I was going up there to do the memorial service. I led the memorial service. What a great honor it was. By my sister's own words, she and David were prodigals for many years. I remember when they first gave their lives to Christ. They served God with, a passion that was, David made Christianity so cool because he was a Jesus, right in the Jesus movement days of the late 60s and early 70s. He made being a Christian cool. And we three brothers remembered that, BJ, Brian, and myself, we remembered that. And there was a time where he took that grace vacation that I referred to a while ago, and Deb referred to it as they were prodigals for a season in their lives. And Deb came back to Christ and committed her life to Christ. It was a beautiful story as she told David's story and their journey together. And then she told something I did not realize took place. I knew that David, laying there, he had COVID-19 and he was on a respirator. And he was 68 years of age. And Deb said, there was a point, she said, she saw through the journey in the last several years where David was stepping back towards this warmth of faith. He was stepping back towards it, but he had never made a declaration of his faith up to a certain point. And laying there in the hospital, as before, I believe, he went on the respirator, she visited him early in the morning. They were only allowing one visitor. And she walked to his side, to his bedside, and he took her hand, and she took his, and he said, Deb, remain faithful to your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I went, I hadn't heard that he said that. He quoted from one of Paul's farewell letters, So David may have felt something deep in his spirit. Paul, right after he says that in the book of Philippians, he said, but I fight to stay because I know you need me. David fought to stay because he knew that Deb and my niece Nicole needed him to stay. He knew that. Paul knew the church wanted him to stay and really could benefit from his staying. But he says, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, that's a kingdom view. I can be productive on this earth, but when it's time for me to leave this earth, it's all my gain. I cannot lose. It's a win-win. I can't lose. That's a kingdom view. And if you don't know that view this morning, I simply want to ask you, has God rescued you yet? Have you allowed God in the middle of your darkest night to step into your life and to transform you by the renewing of your mind? I'm going to be real frank with you. I am not looking to change your worldview because man can't change man. Man can't heal man. Man, I mean, there's a certain level of medical, and yet I believe that all of the good knowledge that comes through the medical industry has come because God has revealed it to man. That's my worldview. That's my kingdom view. But I'm asking you, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Not just acknowledged like Nebuchadnezzar did. Yes, he is God, but actually surrendered your life as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, even into the flame. Have you surrendered your life completely over to Jesus Christ? If you've not done that, I can tell you that my brother-in-law is with the Lord today because he did do that. Because he had a kingdom view that was being shaped even towards the end. The Holy Spirit was doing a great work in his life. And for he and Deb to be able to pray together, and I had the privilege of praying with him in his ear over a telephone on a couple of occasions, and I can tell you he received it, and he knew that his life was right with God because God had transformed him in the middle of the darkest night. He stepped in and he rescued David. And he took him home. So I'm going to pray with you. If you've never done that, I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you to transform my heart today. I've lived life my way. Well, today, I want to live life your way. I'm sorry that I've lived it this long my way. But I recognize that I need to have a biblically based kingdom view of eternity, so that I can be productive here on this earth, and yet when I leave this earth, I can know that my life is right with you, and I will see you face to face, and I will hear you say, enter into my kingdom, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, wash me today, and write my name in the book of life, and I will serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a great decision you just made. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to the kingdom. And welcome to a kingdom view in Jesus' name. Pastor Mike.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.